anybody notice there's an election coming up this year? Has anybody noticed that? Can't help but notice it, right? You know, and I am not a political person at all. I'm not. But I tell you what, I vote. And I'm going to tell you this. Here's the deal. I can't go to the Bible and say, if you don't vote, you're not right with God. I can't do that, all right? I don't think I can prove that from the Bible. But I will say this. If you don't vote, then you have absolutely no right to complain about anything in the country, okay? So just, you know, so don't even think about watching the news and complaining about what you see. You got to vote, okay? So if you don't vote, then you really are saying, I don't really care what happens, and so you have no right to complain. But, you know, again, I'm not, that's the most you'll hear me say about politics. I think that, you know, I'm not a political guy. I don't follow all the political stuff. I really don't. I just don't. But I do vote because I think that's important. Aren't you thankful we're in a country that has, we got the right, the privilege of voting? I mean, aren't you thankful for that? You know, amen? We get to vote. We get to have a say-so, and that means a lot. That really does mean a lot. So, you know, I think you need to, personally, as a believer, a Christ follower, I want to get my Bible. I want to find out where the candidates stand. I'm not going to give allegiance to any party. I'm going to look at each candidate, and I'm going to say, okay, how does that line up with my core beliefs, my worldview, you know? And I know sometimes it's like, I don't like either candidate. Well, vote for the one you hate the least, amen? You know, it's like, just vote. You got to vote, you know? So, anyway, that's enough of that. Let's go to Galatians 6:1, and we're going to get into the Bible this morning. We're going to continue our series on the family, and we're going to go to Galatians 6:1. So, you know, how many of you in here, be honest, how many of you have ever experienced conflict with another person? Raise your hand. You laugh, right? You ever had an argument or disagreement with someone? how many of you have ever had conflict with a family member? Come on, be honest. All right. If you're married and you didn't raise your hand, you just lied. Amen. But anyway, but listen, conflict's a part of life. Amen. It's like you go to the children's building next door. Seriously, you go to the children's building. If they're out of the nursery, they've already had conflict in their life. Landon, my 5-year-old grandson, tells me about the conflict he gets into with the neighborhood kids. And of course, they're being mean to him, you know. And but yeah, I mean, you start having conflict as soon as you're able to walk and talk. You know, there's conflict. And I don't think any kind of conflict hits us as hard as family conflict. It's the worst. You know, conflict in marriage. I'm talking about conflict with your kids or your parents. Conflict with extended family or in-laws, like we talked about last week, a whole message on in-laws. Conflict with your siblings, your brothers and sisters. It can be so gut-wrenching when it's family. But here's the good news. Most family conflict can be resolved. Of course, it takes two willing parties. But even if you have one willing party that initiates it, the other one will usually soften. And here's why. Here's why. There's usually a built-in motivation to resolve family conflict, more so than anything else. And here's why. Because number one, we know it's not natural for family to be at odds. Okay, we just instinctively know that. We just know that's weird when family members aren't talking or they're mad at each other. We just know instinctively that's just weird and it's not natural. The second built-in motivation to resolve family conflict is that we know inevitably we're going to have to be around each other, most likely. We know that we're going to have to be together at a wedding eventually, or there's going to be a life event like a graduation, or there's going to be grandma and grandpa's 50-year anniversary party, or there's going to be unfortunately, a funeral. And so we know we're going to come face to face with them. We know we're going to be together with them eventually anyway. So because of those things, there's this built-in motivation that we want internally to resolve family conflict. Now, the biggest hindrance to family conflict, resolving it, the biggest hindrance to resolving family conflict is when neither party will initiate any type of resolution. In other words, two people at odds in the family, nobody will budge, nobody will move. That's the biggest hindrance to resolving it. Silence never fixed anything, okay? Or the other hindrance is one party tries to initiate it, but does it the wrong way. That will sabotage things quickly too. So something in us, most of us, something within us recoils at the thought of confrontation. Ugh, we don't like confrontation. Now, there are some people that just love a good fight. There are some people that just love confrontation. They just love to get into it with other people, okay? And that's rare. Most people don't like conflict. They don't like confrontation. And they will avoid it if they possibly can. And that's why you'll see family members that literally a 30-minute conversation could fix it, but they'll go months and years and not talk to another family member because they don't like confrontation. So I was telling this story at the 9 o'clock service. I'll never forget this. Clayton, who was just leading the music up here, he's our middle son. He's right down here on the front. And Clayton, when he was like grade school, he's probably 8, 9 years old, he had a neighborhood, a neighbor right next door named Stephen that he liked to play with. Remember that? And he'd play with Stephen. And one day I came home from lunch, and they got in a big fight, and Clayton came stomping in, and Stephen went stomping home. And Clayton said, "I'm not playing with him anymore. He's mean." And I said, "Well, okay. All right. That's fine. You don't have to play with him." Well, I went back to work, came home that evening. They're playing together out in the front yard. And when he came in, I said, "Hey, Clayton," I said, "you and Stephen must have had a talk and worked out your differences." He goes, "No." I said, "Well, I saw y'all playing." "Yeah." I said, y'all must have had a talk and talked it through and worked it out." He goes, "No, we didn't talk about it at all." I said, "Well, how did you get it fixed?" He goes, "Oh, we get in fights like that all the time." He says, "We don't talk about it. All we do is usually a couple hours later," he said, "either I'll go to his house or he'll come to my house and we'll knock on the door and we'll say, 'You want to play?' And he'll say, 'Yeah.' And he says, 'We just start playing and never talk about it again.'" And I thought in my mind at the time, oh, how I wish adults were that easy. Adults are not that easy, amen? It's like adults hold grudges, you know. And don't you wish it was that easy where you just, you know, you get in a fight with somebody at work or a family member and you just go to their house and say, "You want to play? Yeah, let's play." And it's just over, you know. But it's not that easy, right? So there's a right way and there's a wrong way to handle conflict in the family. And what I want to do is I want to talk about it this morning from the Bible. I want to gain some insight from God's Word. Galatians 6:1 is one of the great conflict resolution verses in the Bible. And so we're going to look at what the Bible teaches. So much wisdom. By the way, I am not the authority on this subject. I am not the poster child for this. Okay, so I am not setting myself up as the authority at all. This is the authority, the Bible. I'm not. I've been here for over 30 years. And do y'all think I have ever had any conflict with anybody in 30 years here? As nice a guy as I am, can you imagine anybody ever getting mad at me? But man, I tell you what, in 30 years, I've rubbed some fur the wrong way and made decisions people didn't like, and you know, people felt like I slighted them or I offended them, and I've had conflict with church members that get mad, and I've had conflict with staff members, not a lot, but some in 30 years. I've had a little bit of conflict with deacons. I've been blessed there. In 30 years, I can only remember 2 times ever having conflict with a deacon in 30 years. That's pretty good. But you know. I got some great deacons, but, I've had it. And to tell you the truth, there's been times when I thought, when I handled conflict, and I thought, wow, man, Dan, you handled that pretty decently, you know? And then there's been other times when I just blew it up, man. I mean, I just messed it all up. I just blew it. I mean, I made it worse. But I will say this to you. When I have followed the Bible and what I'm going to share with you this morning, there's always been a good result. When I didn't follow the Bible and I didn't follow what I'm going to tell you this morning, it got worse. Okay, so what I'm going to share with you, I know it works. Number one, it's the Bible, but number two, I've experienced it. All right, so here it is. You ready? There's four things I want to give you. Some of you are in family conflict right now with somebody. Some of you have no conflict at all in your family. It is complete peace and harmony, hunky-dory. Everyone in the household is just going around singing kumbaya. It's wonderful, amen? And that, praise God, enjoy that time. Buckle your seatbelt, though, amen? Because conflict's coming. That's just family. So if you need the message today, great. You say, I don't need this. Well, you will eventually. So let's concentrate on God's word. Number one, when there's conflict in your family with a spouse, a parent, kid, uncle, aunt, brother, sister, whenever there's conflict, the first thing you do is look in your handout. It says you ask yourself that question, is there a need for confrontation? That's the very first thing you ask yourself. And I'm going to show you how you answer that, okay? Look at Galatians 6:1. Everybody go to the Bible. Look at Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Notice he starts out, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a what? A fault. When it comes to family conflict, there's usually fault. Now, there's times when there's just misunderstandings and it's nobody's fault, but usually there's fault. It's not always one-sided. Sometimes the fault lies in both people, okay? But there's usually fault somewhere or there wouldn't be conflict. Sometimes there's an initial action that somebody did in the family that really hurt or offended another member of the family. So it was that action that caused conflict. But then other times, it's the reaction from another family member that was wrong. It was just wrong. What they did was wrong, but the way you handled it was wrong. The way you reacted to them was wrong. So sometimes it's the action, the initial action. Then sometimes it's the reaction, and you get this conflict. There are some things in life, especially in a family, that we can simply overlook. We just apply God's grace and we move on. It's no big deal. You don't have to have a big powwow about it. I mean, for example, you know, there's one more piece of chocolate pie in the fridge and you've laid your claim on it and you've let everyone in the family know, that's my chocolate pie. You get up the next day, you go to the fridge, and someone in the family had the audacity to eat your pie. Now, look, that's tragic. I agree, all right, because I like chocolate pie a lot, and so that is tragic. But there is no need for a big family powwow and a big blow-up over that, okay? You can overlook that and just, you know, assume they forgot, they were hungry, whatever. You move on. There are other times when confrontation is the right thing to do. Now, how do you know when something is serious enough in the family that confrontation is necessary? Here's how you know. You ask yourself three questions. If the answer is yes to even one of these questions, you got to sit down and talk to that family member. Okay? Here's the first. The first question you ask yourself is, okay, that family member that there's conflict there, are their actions hurting or damaging our relationship? The second thing you ask is, are their actions hurting other people? Are they hurting other members of the family? And then the third thing you ask yourself is, are their actions hurting or jeopardizing themselves? So if the answer is yes to any of those questions, then you got to initiate some conversation with that family member. Now listen to me. If they just rubbed you the wrong way, if they just were snippy with you because they were having a bad day, if they just have a difference of opinion, which during an election year that happens in families, if they simply don't agree with some, you don't agree with some of their decisions or they don't agree with some of your decisions, then you know what? You just make a decision to overlook it, apply God's grace, love them unconditionally despite annoyances. And by the way, family can annoy you. Phew. Listen, family can annoy you. But that's just life. It doesn't require a big confrontation over it. Right? Galatians 6:1 is not a license to be a know-it-all and point out everybody's faults. We shouldn't be eagerly looking for opportunities to point out problems and point out failures in other family members. Hey, how many of you know this verse? Love covers a multitude of sins. When you love somebody, what that means is you don't have to make a big deal over every time they make a mistake. You don't have to make a big deal. You don't have to make this big, gigantic thing. Love covers a multitude of sins. So that means you tolerate annoyances because you just realize, look, I annoy too. I got things I do that annoy, that are obnoxious, that aren't right. They do too. I love them. Just go on with life. But let's assume that there is conflict between you and another family member and it needs to be resolved. Let's assume that, no, it's at the level where, yeah, we need to talk. All right. Number two in your handout, if you're taking notes, the second thing you do is here's what you do. You ask yourself, have I examined my own heart carefully? That's the next step. Have I examined my own heart carefully? Now, let me just say this. This is against nature. But oh, how important it is when it comes to resolving conflict. You know what we do, right? We're just like Adam and Eve. Remember when they got caught, Adam and Eve, doing wrong? Remember? Adam's like, she made me do it. Eve's like, the serpent made me do it. And since that time, we're all that way. We tend to deny our wrongs, or we tend to rationalize our wrongs. Well, we had a good reason for acting that way. You know, and what happens is we lack self-awareness. And so here's what happens in your handout. It says we love to maximize others' failures. We maximize other people's failures, but then we minimize our own faults, right? If we're honest, that's what we do. I mean, we love to maximize other people's failures. Well, I'll tell you what, man, it's a big deal the way they're acting. That's a big deal the way they're acting. Well, what about the way you're acting? What about your faults? Well, they're not that bad. I mean, what I did wasn't that bad. See, or here's another thing we like to do. We like to shift the blame, and we like to claim that other people made us act the way that we did. When I was in college, I went to college. I was 18 years old. I just cut the apron strings from mama. Went to college from Missouri, went to Florida. And in my freshman year, I met a beautiful young lady named Denise. And we started dating. And I want you to know, man, that I had a temper, bad temper. And it led to some bad stuff. And Denise and I got in fights all the time. Right? We broke up at least 3 times before we ever got married. And when I say break up, it wasn't, we're just going to be friends. You ever hear that? We're just going to be friends. No, no, no. We're going to be enemies. That's the way we broke up. We're enemies. It wasn't none of this. We're just going to be friends. No, no, we're going to be enemies. We aren't going to talk. We aren't going to smile at each other. We aren't going to wave at each other. We're going to be mad at each other. That's the way we broke up. And man, I'd lose my temper, and she'd get so mad at the way I lost my temper, and she'd say, you have a temper. And I do not have a temper. And one of the things I would always say to her is I'd say, you provoke me to lose my temper. You provoke me. And what I was basically saying was, honey, it's your fault that I go berserk and act like a jerk. It's your fault. That's your fault that I go berserk and act like a jerk. Not my fault. Now, here was the reality. Reality was this. I didn't have self-awareness as an 18 or 19-year-old. I was oblivious. And I did not have good self-awareness at all, because the reality now, I look back, the reality was this. I was the youngest of three sons. My next brother up was 9 years older than me. Let me tell you something. I was the baby, and I was spoiled rotten. I was used to getting my way. And I learned that when I didn't get my way, if I would just throw a fit and be loud enough and obnoxious enough, that I would get my way. And you know what? That worked so well with Mama, but it didn't work well with Denise. And I couldn't understand why. I throw a fit, she's supposed to cave in. She didn't cave in. She stood her ground. She did, man. She stood her ground to me, which is exactly what I needed. And I needed self-awareness to know, no, she doesn't. Nobody, and I tell my kids, I used to tell my kids this all the time, nobody can make you do wrong. You choose to do wrong. Nobody can make you lose your temper. Nobody can make you do this or that. And so what I needed was self-awareness to search my own heart, which I eventually did. And it made all the difference in the world. And of course, now I never lose my temper. I'm very mild. And I'm angelic in my spirit now. No, I'm much, much better. Am I better? Yeah, I'm much better. But here's my point. When confrontation is necessary, right? You and another family member are got some problems. The first thing you need to do is examine your own heart and just see if your own heart is right with God. Paul, look at verse 1, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, look at this. You, which are spiritual, restore such a one. Do you know what it means to be spiritual?
It means you go to church every Sunday.
No. No, being spiritual doesn't mean that.
Well, it means you go to your small group too.
No, that does not make you spiritual. Here's what it means to be spiritual. It means that your actions and attitudes are being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it means to be spiritual. You're spirit-filled. You're spirit-led. You're not being controlled by your old flesh. You're being controlled by the Spirit. Well, the Bible says, you which are spiritual, restore. So in other words, before you ever sit down with them, you examine your own heart, your own attitude, your own actions, and you want to make sure that you've examined yourself. Because until you've done that, you're in no shape to confront somebody else about their actions. Jesus Christ taught this, and he gave a great illustration. Look up at the screen. He said, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye? But he says, you don't consider the plank that's in your own eye. Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull the speck out of your eye, when a log is in your own eye? He says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Isn't that good? I mean, wouldn't that be painful to have a log stuck in your eye? You know, you go around, you bump into something, you're like, ugh! You know. And it's like, you know, you got this log in your eye, and you got this huge log sticking out, and yet you're going to go up to somebody and say, I think I see a splinter over there in your eye. Let me help you get that splinter out of your eye. And you got this big log sticking out of your eye. See? And so one of the keys to resolving conflict in our families and in our life in general is that you search your own heart for any actions or attitudes that may have contributed to the conflict and get those right. Before you ever go to the other person, you want to get those right. You say, well, they started it. Yeah, but what did your reaction make it worse? See, you want to make sure any area where you've been wrong and made it worse, you want to get that right. In 32 years of marriage, 33, I messed that up at the 9 o'clock and just did it again. But she didn't know either in the 9 o'clock. You had to think about it, remember? She did. I'm like, 32? She's like, 33. All right, in 33 years of marriage, I can't think of one conflict where I was entirely innocent of any wrongdoing. I mean, Denise just doesn't go around picking fights for no reason with me. So I can't think of any reason, I can't think of any time when I was completely lily white innocent. I either caused the conflict, that's most of the time, or I just made it worse through my wrong reactions to her, my angry responses, sinful words I may have said. I made it worse. Rarely have I ever been involved in any kind of conflict where I've been completely innocent. And again, that's self-awareness. How do you get that, though? When you're involved in a conflict, there's two things you can do to examine your own heart. Number one is ask God to show you where you've been wrong. Look at this verse on the screen. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See, before you ever go to that other family member, you say, search me, O God, and know my heart, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So before you ever go to them, you say, God, show me where I've been wrong with this family member. And guess what? When you ask God to show you where you've been wrong, guess what? He will. He'll start bringing to your mind and heart things that you hadn't even thought about. Right? The second thing you can do to examine your own heart is you can ask a spiritually mature friend for their candid thoughts and their advice. Somebody that will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Look at the verse on the screen. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So go to someone who will be honest with you. Now, I had some conflict last year and with someone, and I sought counsel with one of our deacons, and he spent 3 hours with me. And I just laid it all out, man, where I'd been wrong, what I'd said, what I'd done. And I'm like, man, I said, thank you. I called him up on the phone, man. I said, I need you to come over. I didn't talk to you. He came over, and our deacon spent 3 hours with me. And I was just brutally honest. I'm like, hey, this is what happened. This is what I did. This is what I said. This is what they said. This is what they've done. This is their attitude. This is my. Tell me the truth, you know? Aren't you thankful for friends that'll tell you the truth? Amen. And so, whenever you're involved in conflict, do you know what the temptation is, right? The temptation is to take aim at the other person, right? And where they've been wrong. But I want y'all to look at Galatians 6:1. What does that say? It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And what's the next two words? Look at the screen if you don't have a Bible. What is it? Considering yourself. Say that again. Considering yourself. Do you know what that word consider means? It means to take aim at, to spy. So he says, before you ever go talk to the other person, you take aim at your heart. You spy on your own heart to see what's going on in there. And when a family member has offended you, or anyone else in life offends you, our first instinct is, I need to take aim at them. But grace says, I need to take aim at me first. And you allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart for attitudes of pride, arrogance, bitterness, anger, envy, all those nasty things, you know, that well up inside of us like poison. And you ask yourself, okay, have I contributed to this conflict in any way, shape, or form? Either directly or indirectly, have I contributed to this? So you've asked yourself, is confrontation necessary? Yep. You've taken aim at your own heart. You've really just examined your own heart and where you've contributed. Now you're ready to actually go to the person and sit down and talk to them. And that brings me to number three. Okay, now we want to get this resolved, right? Okay, so number three, when you finally sit down with them, now you're ready. And it says, speak words of truth tempered with grace. Paul said that confrontation should take place. Look at verse 1 again. He says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That simply means that you approach them with a spirit of humility and grace. And that is so huge. Sometimes in a family, conflict resolution will fail in the first attempt because one or both parties approach the problem with a chip on their shoulder. Right? One or both approach the problem with a chip on their shoulder and they're determined to be, quote, right. The biggest deal, the biggest thing here is I've got to be declared right. And so they go into the discussion with the attitude, I'm going to prove I'm right. And it's so easy to utter hasty words, especially with family members. And there's a verse here, Proverbs 29:20. It says, do you see a man who's hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. So what you do is when you sit down to talk to the person, you apply this verse. Let's bring it up. We talked about this last week. You apply that to your conversation. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up, that it may give grace to the listeners. When the time comes to finally sit down and talk to the other person, you speak the truth as best you know it. By the way, you may not know the whole truth. You may not have all the facts, but you speak the truth the best you know how. But you do it in love. Look at this verse. It says, but, say this with me. What does that say? But what? Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ himself. So, speaking the truth means you may have to say some things that the other person may not want to hear. But you do it with a broken heart of love and grace. Not an, I gotcha. I gotcha type of attitude. That's why conflict resolution typically doesn't work real well over texting or email or social media. Conflict resolution doesn't work real well. Have you ever wondered why? I know many of you have tried to resolve conflict by texting, and I almost will guarantee you it didn't work out real well for you. In fact, you just dug the hole deeper. And one time I read this, I never forgot it. It says, the first rule of holes, when you're in one, stop digging. And the reason why texting with conflict, when there's conflict involved, the reason, and texting's great for, hey, meet me at Starbucks at 10. Okay, it's great for that. Texting and social media is not good for conflict resolution. Here's why. It's because you can't see the other person's face, body language, demeanor, spirit. All you're looking at is cold, hard text. So you have no idea of their spirit, of what those words meant. For example, someone may text you and say, you really, these are the words, you really hurt my feelings by what you said this morning. You read it as, you're thinking this is the way they said it and what they meant. You're thinking they got a frown on their face and they're gritting their teeth and they're saying, you really hurt my feelings by what you said this morning. And so you shoot back a text, well, you hurt my feelings last week when you said this. And it just goes south real quick. When really, you know what they meant when they wrote that? If they'd have come to you face to face and just said, you know, you really hurt my feelings by what you said to me this morning. That's completely different, isn't it? Now you see my body language. You see my face. You see the hurt. And you know I'm not mad. You know I'm just hurt. So your response will probably be like, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. And it can be fixed like that. See, but texting is not a good way to try to resolve conflict. Emails aren't a good way to resolve conflict. But when you approach another family member with the right kind of spirit, you have a good countenance, you have a sweet spirit, 9 times out of 10, there's going to be a great result. It's going to be a great result. Which brings me to number 4. Last point is this. Number 4, remember the goal. Remember the goal of all this. And the goal of all this is restoration. Never lose sight of that goal. When you're involved in a family conflict or any kind of conflict, the goal is not to humiliate the other person. The goal is not to be declared the winner. The goal is not for you to be justified. I'm right and you're wrong. No, Paul said, look at it. He said, you which are spiritual, notice this word, restore. Say that word with me, restore. You know what the word restore means? It means it carries the idea of mending a net or setting a broken bone. Isn't that precious? That's the goal. Many families have broken bones that have never been set and mended. And every family has issues. I don't care who they are. You say, you mean Pastor Dan, your family has issues? Yeah, absolutely. Every family has issues at one time or another, but the goal is you want to see restoration. That has to be the goal. If that's not the goal, it says you're doomed for failure and the conflict will continue. If you think the whole goal of this is for you to be right, forget it. Just forget it. You're wasting your time. The goal has to be restoration. If the other person has been wrong or did you wrong, they did you dirty, the goal is to see that person restored back to fellowship with God, if that's an issue, or at least restored back to fellowship with you. A word that's similar to this concept is the word reconciliation. To be reconciled means to replace hostility. Look at this image. And the word reconciliation means, okay, there's hostility. There's separation between two people. Reconciliation means the hostility has been replaced with peace and harmony. Did you know that God is called the God of reconciliation? God loves peace. In fact, Jesus said, that's why he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. Why? God loves peace and reconciliation. In fact, that's why the cross had to happen. Jesus Christ gave his life for you on the cross. Why? Because there was enmity between you and God. There's hostility because of your sin. Jesus Christ took all of your sin, paid for it on the cross, paid for every wrongdoing that you ever did. Why? So that you could be reconciled to God, so that hostility, that enmity could be replaced with complete harmony, peace, and reconciliation with the God of this universe. Amen. And when you confront a family member, that's the goal in your mind. Is that, and it doesn't have to be a family member. This applies to, someone came back and told me how this applied to issues they're having at work right now. These principles will apply to anything. We're just applying it to family, but it'll apply anywhere. The goal is reconciliation, restoration. Now, let me give you one final word of caution. All right? You can go through all of these biblical steps with a right heart and with a right spirit, and the other person may still choose to respond in a negative or fleshly way. Look, some people just have a contentious spirit. They do. Some people just, some people have an unforgiving spirit. They don't want peace and harmony. Now, I don't get that, but I know it's true because in 30 years of ministry, I've seen people like that. Usually that has to do with their own personal baggage within. They've got their own personal issues. They've got baggage from the past that has made them a very angry, contentious, or prideful person. And there's a reason why they're that way, but my point is there are people that way, is that they're just not very forgiving, and they're contentious. Then you get other people who will agree with you to your face that everything's okay, but yet there's no change whatsoever. You know things are not okay. They're lying to you. They tell you everything's great, but there's no harmony, there's no peace, there's still friction in the relationship. You can feel it, you know it, and yet they tell you everything's okay. Well, at that point, you can't get bitter and you cannot get angry. You have to leave it with the Lord. Romans 12:18 says this, if it be what? Possible. As much as lies where? In you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, what that's saying is, it's not all up to you. It is up to them too. So if you've got family conflict, you can follow these principles and do everything right. I can't promise you it'll fix it, because it does take two people to reconcile. Jesus Christ could not get his own family to be reconciled to himself, Israel. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept and he cried. And Jesus said, how often I would have gathered you up like a hen with her chicks under her wings. How often I would have done that. But he said, you were not willing. You were not willing. But the good news is that most family conflict can be resolved. If you get two people that truly want reconciliation and they come together with humility and talk, conflict can always be resolved. The other person may not initiate it. The other family member may not initiate it ever. You may have to do that. But if you go to them with a right heart and a right spirit, 9 times out of 10, the problem can be fixed. Amen, church? I hope this has been a help to you. Let's pray.